I just want to be an instrument, Lord. I so appreciate the opportunity to be in this place right now. Lord, the pulpit, this is a holy place. And to be able to be here and to share your word and to hear from you and share with others is a delight like no other in the world. And I thank you for that. Lord, bless us right now all around the world. And Lord, help us to remember all that you've done for us. And may not one of us leave this place without realizing that you have paid the price for our sin, that we are blood-bought believers in you, through you, and by you. We thank you for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to have you turning every place that we go, because since I sent the message over to Craig, he will show you the scriptures up on the screen behind me, is what I gather. But the title for tonight's message is called Back to the Future. And it's assorted scriptures, Back to the Future. Now, you think about that for a minute. You go, what on earth could that possibly mean? You come up with a variety of different ideas. But the idea that I was pondering today and going through is that we have just, as Christians, enjoyed our greatest celebration of the year. Christmas any longer is not the holiday that we used to celebrate like when I was a kid, you know, 600-700 years ago. You know, you'd be happy with the Christmas tree and then you're getting the gifts and all that, you know, and open the boxes and stuff like that. So Christmas was a Christian's holiday. But what happened to Christmas? Who bought Christmas? Because Christmas got stolen from us through the Black Friday, the Blue Thursday, the Weeping Wednesdays, and the Pay the Credit Card January 2nd day that comes later on. So our big celebration would be then, for Christians, Resurrection Celebration. And I've been through a lot of them now in the past 30 or so years. We used to do the sunrise celebration where we would get up at sunrise and go out on a soccer field. At one time, we did one in Camp Verde, Arizona. It was 20 degrees. And all of us were out there on this hay wagon playing guitar. You ever tried to play guitar, Clay, with 20 degrees? You can't feel your fingers, the strings, nothing. There's nothing like it in the world, right? So we've done all of those things. I've been through all of that over the years. And it's always meant something special. But what I've found out over the years, too, is this, that people don't know where to go or what to do after Resurrection Celebration. It's like we've gotten up to the big day. We've invited all the people. We've seen people saved. And we've gotten them into the church. The church was packed. Did you notice? Wasn't that cool? And I heard it was, a lot of churches were packed. It was big day. Where do we go now, though? What happens? What's left? You know, it's like after Christmas, you go and we take down the stuff that you have hanging, and you know, after about 3 months, you finally get the tree out of the house and all the stuff has fallen off. But with Resurrection Celebration, you don't know what to do. But I believe that Pastor Bill gave us a very graphic message Sunday on what we're to do following Resurrection Celebration. And it'll be just kind of woven a little bit with the message tonight on Back to the Future. Now that we've enjoyed our Resurrection Celebration, which is known as Easter around the world to most people, it's a dangerous time for us Christians to get depressed or to get lazy because we don't know where to go from the resurrection. We don't know where to go next or what to do. Are doing what do we invite people to? We're still supposed to invite people to church, are we not? Isn't every day supposed to be a resurrection in our hearts as Christians, as believers? Yet I'm as guilty, perhaps, as you may be, of not remembering that and getting down a little bit because it's over. We are a people that almost always want something to look forward to, whether it be out of necessity or hype. We want some type of happening that stirs us up from the mundane, everyday activities of life. And when you build up to something like a resurrection celebration, then everything seems mundane afterwards. And I want to warn you of that in the church. Don't let that happen to you. Don't become depressed or discouraged or forget that when Jesus, like when Pastor Bill held up his hands, and I'd heard many years ago a teaching that Pastor Bill had brought out about the only man-made thing in heaven are the scars on the body of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he held up his hands and the scars that you would see, it's a picture that you are forgiven. I'm forgiven. We can't keep bringing that stuff up and mulling it over in our mind, coming from the resurrection celebration, and then starting into another year going, well, I wonder if I'm forgiven for that thing I did back in 1935. We get caught up into that trap if we're not careful. We have to move forward, like the song said. I believe the only way we can move forward is by going back to the future. And back to the future is nothing more than going back to the Word of God. I kept pondering this and thinking about it, that we can get caught up in the same old, the same things I did before, until we build up to the resurrection celebration again. And I don't want to be that way. I want to be different, don't you? Don't you want to be a different? Don't you want to be a real Christian? Now, I'm going to tell you something, and don't tell anybody else. But I pray to God that should I have to lay down my life for Jesus Christ, as there are martyrs doing probably at this very moment in other countries, I pray to God I have the strength to keep my mouth shut and let the sword fly, and to be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray I have that strength, that energy to do that. Now, that's not the mundane, is it? But it is becoming that in our world, isn't it? It's becoming now that since some happenings that, in fact, this year, just 20 short years ago, this is the anniversary of what happened just north of here in Oklahoma City. Some of you may remember it, or some of you that are a lot younger than that may have Googled it or just heard about Timothy McVeigh. You remember that? Some of us who are older. Timothy McVeigh, the infamous Oklahoma City bomber of 1995, destroyed the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building, took the lives of 168 people, and it was the first time that terrorism actually had reached our soil. And we went, oh, what happened? What are we going to do? What's going to go on next? How could anything be worse than that? Than the whole front of a building blowing up with all those people being killed? But yet what's happened? So much more has taken place since that time. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to get better. I am not a happy preacher. It's going to get worse. It has to get worse because the Word says it's going to get worse. When Timothy McVeigh was finally convicted and sentenced to die, never forget this, he had the following poem, Invictus, written by English poet William E. Henley, which was written in 1875. Some of you here may remember that. Read at his execution. Now, this is what it goes like, and I want you to listen to it very closely. This is the poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. When McVeigh was asked if he believed in God after this was stated, He said, no, I'm agnostic. Now, what is an agnostic? Agnostics hold the view that any ultimate reality as God is unknown and probably unknowable, so why bother? Then he was asked by a reporter, Mr. McVeigh, what if you are wrong about God and an afterlife to come? He stated, I have no fear of my execution, and if it turns out that there is a God and there is an afterlife, I will improvise, adapt, and overcome. How? Mr. McVeigh felt that he would overcome by going back to the future. But the problem was the wrong future, a future of his own making when he met his maker. Now, it's interesting that in response to that poem by the humanist Henley, Invictus, a young lady who was enraptured, bewitched by this poet about the writing of Invictus and Henley and his humanism, that one day she heard a message about the Lord Jesus Christ and she was converted, became a Christian. Her name was Dorothea Day, and the following is her poem written around the 1900s in response to Invictus that was quoted at Timothy McVeigh's last statement before he was executed. She writes her poem entitled Conquered, a response to Invictus. Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, that spite the menace of the years, keeps and will keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate, he cleared my punishment, the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the champion of my soul. So many times, we have to remember that we are blood-bought, forgiven Christians. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Pastor Bill quoted that, I think, on Sunday as well. We can't take, just because the resurrection celebration is over, we can't leave the trappings of it behind like it's something that we put away in the closet for the year and then find something else to piddle around with while we wait for the next year to come and we get some more people to come. We need to be doing that on a constant basis, remembering who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to have no fear of the judgment, the punishment, the scroll. Why? Because the nail-marked hands, the scars, where he bought us through the cross, and then resurrected from the dead so that we too could live with him forever and ever. So many times we need to go back to the future, or we want to go back to the future, and maybe we want to change some of the things that we did wrong that we're sorry for. I've asked God many times now for, just as Paul asked for his thorn in the flesh to be taken away, I asked for God to give me selective Alzheimer's, you know, so that I would only forget the things I did wrong and remember all the things I've done right, which are three. But then I would never mind. Because Marie would remind me of the other 7,362. I know this, though. We are told in 1 Corinthians 13:8, first part, love never fails. Now, I know that's not going to change. I know that's always going to be there for me, and that's what lies ahead of me. That is in my future. That stays with me as I look at what things lie ahead of me. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it even tells us, for now we look into a glass darkly or dimly, or we just don't quite see things, you know, as clear as we should, not yet. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. That tells me that what I have in the future for me, I don't know when it's going to be. I hope soon that he'll appear and call us up to meet him in the air. Then we'll know what we are in him and how great his love. We'll finally understand it, the depth of it, and what all he's done for us. So the question is asked, where do I go from the resurrection? I believe I go back to the future by going back to God's word. I'll tell you why. God wants you to be a watchman on the wall. God wants you to be a person who peers into the future and keeps a watch at the things that are coming so that you can be there for the people who need you at just the right time. God wants us to be watchmen, not sandmen. God wants us to be people who are not sleeping the future away, instead of peering into the future and being ready for whatever may come. Now, how do I know that? By going back to the future in the Word of God. It states in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Ephesians 5:14, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I remember when I first believed. I was 10 years old in a little country church. I was 10 years old, and I knew I was a sinner. Now, some of you young people in here tonight, and that's almost all of you are younger than me, majority of you, but some of you young people that have to be in here tonight, I apologize for you having to be here, but I want you to know something. The scripture calls you a poem, and is your poem the poem of your life? Is it going to be a poem like Invictus, or is it going to be a poem like Conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ? As you move forward into his word, are you going to fall asleep because you feel like you're in a room full or a church full of old fuddy duddies who all they want to do is sing those songs and shout hallelujah once in a while? And if you can get an amen out of somebody or get them to move to get them awake? Back in the 1700s in the Puritan time, they had a rod called a head knocker, I think is what it was called. It was a big, long branch that had a knot on the end. And there used to be a man that would sit right up in front of the pulpit because the pulpit would be up on a high arch so the pastor could peer down on you like this. I know what it's called. It's the potato knocker. And this guy would take that pole, and if you fell asleep during those three-hour sermons, right on top of the head. Well, we're bringing it back into the church. I have a dream. I have a new job coming. I can just see it now. Tater knocker, when you fall asleep during the service. Yeah, I just can't tell. I'm going to be just straight frank with you since I'm up here. I'm not up here that often. And Pastor Bill has to look out there a lot and see things going on. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the most annoying things that could take place is when you see somebody texting or giggling or laughing or messing around with stuff instead of listening to the Word of God. Let me tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit of God is in this place. And he is seeing every single thing that you're doing. And you, if you're not listening to what he's saying, you may miss something that will change the rest of your life. Now, how do I know that, you say? Because I've done it. I've missed some of those things, and that caused me to make mistakes that I wish I could forget. So it's very important for us to remember to go back to the future, to God's word, so that he equips us for every challenge. We thought that the OK City bombing, when that happened, was, oh, what are we going to do? Terrorism in America. Has it gotten worse? What have we had since then? Twin Towers. Can it get worse? ISIS. Can it get worse? It will in America. Unless America has a great revival, it's going to get worse because our leadership is quickly giving away what has been bought by Christians over many, many years. We have to remember to pray for our country. We have to remember that by going back to God's word, that God will allow us to be watchmen on the wall for him and not allow us to go to sleep in the pews and just become regular old daily Christians, people that don't know what's coming next and are not ready for the next blow that may be around the corner. The prophet Isaiah was well known for looking back to the future, for when he prophesied the destruction of the mighty Babylon, he stated in Isaiah 21:6, "For thus has the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, and then let him declare what he sees." See, by going back to the future, he turned to God's word to be prepared to move others forward. Always moving forward. See, it's hard to mess up bad if you're always on the move doing the right thing. If you're always looking out for where God wants you to be. I'll tell you that life is full of pitfalls. Do you agree with that? That life is full of stumbling blocks and dangers. But keeping a watchful eye open and prepared to face the potential problems of life has become a necessity more and more every single day. It's such as the, like if a person starts getting sleepy when they're driving, what are the chances they're going to have an accident? It's pretty good, right? Well, if you're sleeping in the church, the odds are real good you're going to have an accident, especially if you're sitting by me and I see you not off. If people don't pay attention at their jobs, they're not going to be there very long. If people don't pay attention to their families, they could end up with broken relationships that are going to lead to divorce. If they do not keep a watchful eye on their finances, they can end up in a financial difficulty, even bankruptcy. I deal with it continually with people who I work for when I do their taxes. We are to be watchfully alert and vigilant and prepared by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to protect ourselves by his power, through his grace, his mercy, during anything that comes our way. Babylon at the time of Isaiah was basically no different than our world system of today. The political, economic, military, social, and religious world system of darkness that stands opposed to the Lord himself is alive and well in America today. There's only one way we can fight against it, and that's by the power of the Holy Spirit working in blood-bought Christians, bought by the very shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what I would give to just be able to touch one drop. And when Pastor Bill painted that picture of the Lord Jesus going up to the altar, to the mercy seat, and putting his own blood from the crucifixion and putting that on the mercy seat for you and for me, that changed me, my way of thinking about my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be more like that. And I know I'm a failure. I'm worse than any of you in that area. But I want to be better. Do you? Yeah. Do you want to be more than what you have been and more helpful to those around you? In man's pride and self-esteem, he exalts himself above God and walks in the darkness of this world. And he's completely ignorant of the one and only true living God. How do I know that? Going back to the future and reading Romans chapter 1. man looks at creation and marvels at it and tries to figure it out and where the stars will be. And we have these people who can read, they say they read the stars and they'll tell your future and so forth. Don't buy into that. God made those stars. He threw them up into the air and he has a name for every one of them. And if God wants to, he's going to bring them crashing down too. And there's nobody that can stop our Lord from doing what he wants to do. Whose side do you want to be on? Rather, who do you want on your side? I'll take the Lord Jesus Christ and his team any day because Revelation tells me God wins in the end. Even though it may be tough now and you may think you're on a losing side, but God wins in the end. And you are on a winning team with him. Every generation of God's people must stand watch and be prepared for the coming of the Lord. For I believe truly with all my heart that the last days of human history are upon us. And if I believe at any moment God can return. And I so want to be caught doing the right thing when he returns. Don't you? Do you want to be caught telling a lie and all of a sudden Jesus shows up? Here you're telling a lie to somebody and you hear a trumpet and you go, oops. Wouldn't you like to be help? It's like the guy the other day I heard about. I had somebody come in and tell me. There was a guy holding a sign. He said, all I want is a beer. And people were stopping and giving him money. So I took my sign out and said, all I want is a six-pack. Coke. Nobody stopped. Every generation of God's people must stand watch and be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Those of us who are older should be helping the younger ones. The younger ones should be reaching out to those other younger ones who have no idea what God is all about. Why? You're the generation coming up that gets this stinking world unless the Lord returns first. As we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, New Living Translation, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls shall be saved. And that reminded me so much of that illustration again of Pastor Bill when he held up his hands. And I can just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ being able to look through the holes where the nails have ripped his hands, his wrists wide open, and where he talked about Thomas reaching his hands into the side. You know, sometimes I don't know if I'm a Jonah, a Thomas, an Ezekiel, or a Peter. Because it seems like at one time or another, all of us Christians play a part of one of the disciples or one of the apostles or one of the prophets. And God wants us so much to be our own person, using our own special gifts that he's given to every single one of us. As Isaiah stated in chapter 53, verse 3 through 6, and I didn't give this to Craig because it just... I was talking with Pastor Bill about it earlier because it reminded me of so much what he was talking about on Sunday. Speaking of Jesus, way before Jesus was born at that time, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him our iniquities. Jesus has already paid for your sins, past, present, and future. Don't you dare leave this place hanging on to any sin that's already been thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. Don't leave here thinking that there's still something left that Jesus has to forgive for you to be able to move forward. Because you are forgiven. You are bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been paid for, and the escrow, the down payment, is the Holy Spirit of God who resides in you. and he has bought your peace. Now, does that mean that you're all the time going to be floating in this euphoria of peace like Paul does all the time? No. It means that God has given you the ability to go to him at any moment and say, God, I need your peace because these things are bothering me and I need you right now. And he says, I'm here, my child. I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. He bought our peace. By going back to the future, Isaiah stated to a non-caring, godless Babylon nation, just like the United States. Again, Isaiah 21:6, for thus the Lord has said to me, go, said a watchman, let him declare what he sees. What that means when it says, let him declare what he sees, it means to lean forward and to peer out into the distance to see everything you can possibly see. It's the idea of putting on binoculars so that you can bring everything into range. And I'm telling you, what I see when I was asked earlier, what do I see in the future? I see trouble. I see more catastrophes coming. But I see a God of great peace also that is bigger than anything I could possibly bring up. God is bigger than anything this world can throw at you. And you go to him when you go back to the future because he is the future according to Revelation. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. When we finally decide that the Word of God is what we do after the resurrection celebration, that we get in it more than ever before and use it and go for it, that's when God starts using us more than ever before. As stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we finally decide by going back to the future, we go back to God's word and immerse ourselves in it. God's word builds our faith. Now, how do I know that? God's word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, tell me something. Where is it you hear the word of God most? Where? At church. Well, that would be a place in that I would want to be more often, wouldn't you? Because God does something special when Christians gather together in church. God does some amazing things that I've seen. I'll share more about that in a little while, but we also see by going back to the future how we're to build our future in him. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So what are you building on? Now that resurrection celebration is over and you're looking forward now to the next thing, are you building? Are you still building towards the next celebration? Continually in the Word of God. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept is what the scripture tells us how we're to study and take the word in. Mining it, looking for nuggets of gold and silver and diamonds every day in the word of God. Some say and do say, but the word is just the same old, same old. I'm going to tell you something. If that's how you feel about the Word of God, if the Word of God has become dull to you, your heart may have grown cold. And I would pray desperately for God to light my fire again. And I'm not talking about the Jose Feliciano light my fire either. God needs to light your fire up again. And you know where he does it? He does it in the assembly of the believers the majority of the time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25 states, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, church is a good place to be. The Holy Spirit works in church in a way that is, I can't explain it. I can't understand it. But I know this, that a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, can be sitting listening to the same exact message and leave the church and have two completely different ideas of what they just heard the pastor say. Now, how does that happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're open and listening for the Lord. Like Pastor Bill said, I think it was on Sunday, he always comes to the pulpit before he's preparing his sermon, his message, and he says, "Speak to me, Lord. I'm your servant. I'm here." I don't remember exactly how he says it, but he uses the Psalms. He's, "I'm here, Lord. Speak to me. Talk into my ear and tell me things of wonder, exciting things that are going to help me. Give me things to give away to those who are listening so that they can be helped and they can look into the future and see how much you care for them." You know, I've said a lot of things tonight, and there were things that I said that I didn't plan on saying. It always happens when you get into the pulpit because the Lord is speaking to you in one ear about some things, and you're trying to follow what text you may have in front of you, and you want to be correct in what you say. And my greatest fear is I'm going to cuss in the pulpit. You know, I've never done it yet, but I'm always afraid that I'm going to, so I hope tonight's not that night. But I pray at least tonight, you know, you may look at me differently than you've ever looked at me before, but I pray that tonight I have inspired you to be more than you are when you came here tonight. That you want to be different, that you want to be more for the Lord Jesus Christ than you ever have been in your entire life. And that you want the resurrection celebration to be every day, not just on one day of the year. Because things are coming. I've looked, and others have peered into the future, and things are coming that you need to be prepared for. And our pastor does a great job of helping us be prepared. And I'm going to encourage you, too, on Wednesday nights. I get to occasionally share on a Wednesday night. I think the Pastor Bill does that for me just so I don't die or something, because I have to let it go sometime, all right? And I'm out there in that building all the time working by myself, and there's nobody out there to speak to, really, except the Lord, and he's heard everything I got to say before I even say it. But Thomas has been preaching on Wednesday night, and Judges, he's doing a tremendous job. I wish I was as good-looking as he is when I was his age. I don't even know how old he is, but he's good-looking. But you know, I just want you to be different. God wants you to be different by going back to the future and being involved in his word. And let me leave you with this, if I may. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's on a billion plaques. It's on a billion refrigerators. It's been given out a billion times to people. "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." A future and a hope. "To give you forgiveness and not condemnation. For condemnation does not come from our God. That comes from the enemy. And the enemy, Satan, is after you. So as Pastor Bill shares with us, Put on the armor. In fact, if you go to one of Liz's fight clubs, or not fight clubs, is it fight club? Good fight club. She probably tells you you got to armor up first. Well, that's what I want to share with you tonight. Put on the armor when you leave here. Know that God loves you beyond your wildest imagination. And know that God is there for you continually, because he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, at the end, there's going to be, as usual, people up here to pray with you. If you're having a bad time or you need inspiration or you just want to just be with somebody and not leave here all alone and carry something away with you as far as a hurt or a feeling, or pray with someone up front. The Lord will help you, the Lord will keep you, and the Lord will give you his goodness, because God loves to give compassion to his people. Now let's stand together, shall we? Now I don't know if Sam is coming. Sam, are you coming up to play the piano? Would you please? I long for this moment every week to be able to sing this song.